Good morning, Tim.
Morning indeed.
Although there was a bit of trepidation in saying that. We're recording this in the afternoon, but we hope you're having a really, really good Wednesday morning if you're listening to us the moment it's gone live. And if you're not, then, well, whatever time of day it is, whatever the weather's looking like, I think this week is due to be one of the most changeable weeks ever. It was beautifully warm yesterday afternoon, then it went rainy, then it went all hot again, and then by the end of this week, if you're listening to us on Friday, goodness, the weather looks like it's going to be amazing on Friday. So we hope whatever the weather, which is kind of a usual phrase as well, but whatever the weather, you're having a really good time at the moment.
We do need to remind one another, it is July. It's hard to
is
think it,
it
is,
goodness,
but
it's nearly August. It How is it nearly August?
Almost August, yes.
Oh my goodness, the
August
days
used to be
gone.
Summer, didn't it? Well, you won't remember that time when August used to be summer, but it was really, August was summer. It was the time when the sun never set and it was hot all the time and we spent every day swimming in the sea, but those days are gone.
Well, somebody picked up on the fact that on Sunday during our service, I said the summer month. Normally, you're used to saying summer months. But I think this year, more than ever, feels like there is a month of summer. And it is August, so I can safely say I'm looking forward to summer. And I know,
and this time last year, it was 38 degrees, I was reminded the other day.
Really?
This time just last year. Well, at the week last weekend, I think, 38 degrees in Cambridgeshire or something.
Wow.
Which is quite remarkable, isn't it?
That is. Goodness, it's strange to be thinking back over all of what's happened in the last 12 months.
Yes.
Since then, I don't know whether
what has happened.
I don't know whether people have been exploring a little bit more outside. I know a few of you have been going away on holiday, which is really nice, and it's been great to actually see some of your adventures. We keep up with it on things like Facebook as we see you, but it's been really good to see what people are doing and how they're doing it. Did I hear correctly that you've spent some time at Trentham recently?
Me?
Yeah.
We have walked around Trentham, looking beautiful. And with this being our first year here, obviously Trentham is one of the attractions. And we spent a bit of time around, obviously, October, November, December, January, February, March there, looking forward to everything coming to life. And then, of course, we weren't allowed in. So it was nice to get back and see the beautiful displays of flowers and wildflowers and everything else. So yeah, it's great to get round there as well. So beautiful place to have on your doorstep.
Another beautiful place that I'm often reminded of is the Bath and West Showground, or then it became Peterborough. And why do I suggest that? Well, the reason is it's a lovely...
Well, Bath became Peterborough.
Well, no, because what I'm going to talk about moved from Bath and West to Peterborough. The Bath and West Showground was somewhere where we went as a youth group every year for a very long time, until we moved up to Stafford. And then last year we were in Peterborough for it as we went to the summer festivals. But this year, I've been to New Wine a number of times and I've always had an amazing time, but we wanted to let you guys know that if normally you're put off by the cost of going to New Wine, then this year you needn't worry about that. You can camp in your own garden and join them for what they're calling United Breaks Out. And that's starting on Friday, and they're going through... Oh, no, it's not a Freudian slip, is it? They're starting on Thursday, in fact. Thursday evening at 7:30. Everything's kicking off. You can find it on their website, newwine.org. And from there, you'll be able to join in with all of the New Wine summer festival things from the comfort of your own home. We haven't quite dug a trench in our garden and flooded it to get that real authentic camping experience. But it is a thought of something that if we really wanted it, we could do it. And if New Wine isn't your flavour, then we're also aware that Keswick have been streaming their 2020 convention. They're calling it Virtually Keswick. And that's been going on all week, and it's been great to see some of the stuff that they've been doing. And we know that a few of you guys who listen along have been involved with Keswick over the years. And I was chatting with a member from our church at the weekend who was saying that she was really looking forward to joining in with Keswick online this year. So There's all sorts of options. There's loads of different things going on over the whole of summer that you can get involved with from the comfort of your own home. And it's the sort of thing you can dip in out of, isn't it, Tim? You can watch a little bit and then join us again, because they're all kept for you to watch afterwards, which is great.
It is fantastic what is available, isn't it? And I guess this time has made us a little bit more aware, and obviously much more available now, because many churches like ourselves have gone online for the first time and have been utilising the incredible technology to be able to just keep everyone connected into the life of the church. And I guess if there was ever a time for lockdown, this was it, really, when we can still stay connected in so many different ways. And yeah, fantastic. But of course, nothing beats a phone call, really, does it?
No.
And nothing's going to beat face-to-face either, really, is it? Nothing's going to beat that. So I know a few people now are beginning to meet in gardens, which is fantastic, in each other's gardens.
Yeah.
Or just knocking on doors and stepping back a couple of metres and being able to talk to people. So I think all of that is going to be a real bonus and a real great preparation for us, hopefully coming back together again at some point. So,
and of course,
we're trying to
on a Sunday,
make progress with all that.
Well, on a Sunday morning now, you can absolutely join up with another household. By all means,
yes, you can
join us on Sunday with someone else. We don't mind having less views on our YouTube video because actually we're not bothered at all by the number of views. It's the number of people that we're able to reach. So if you want to go and join up with another house and watch it together, then in fact, we would probably encourage, if you're able to, that's a really great way of building up fellowship and community again before we return to worship together in church. And of course, worship online gives us opportunities to do things that we've never been able to do before. And this Sunday, of course, we joined James on the top of a JCB, which it would be quite hard to do in church, wouldn't it?
Yes, it probably would. And with Judith in the cab as well, it was a great example of trust from James, wasn't it? And obviously he'd try to be very good all week to make sure that Judith didn't press the wrong button at any particular point. But it was so helpful, wasn't it, to get not only to see his field again, because we saw it sort of when it wasn't quite looking like that before.
Yeah, it was. They weren't 6 feet, 7 feet
really,
high.
Yeah, and quite incredible, really, to see the perspective that he got of just seeing the whole field. And I was so impressed that he knew exactly how many seeds had been sown in that particular area, and so how big the crop was as well. So, yeah, it was amazing. And he was taking us through Daniel chapter 4, wasn't he, at the time?
He was.
And drawing out some really fascinating insights from the Daniel chapter 4 story of Nebuchadnezzar and his dream of a tree and Daniel's interpretation of it. And also, it was like a living parable for us when we could see James's farm and then him drawing out the lessons from that. And that was amazing to sort of understand the perspective, and that was why he got raised up so high, because it just looked like a big field of green stuff, didn't it, really? And it was only when he came back down to ground level that you realised every single bit of green was an individual stalk, if you like. I'm not using the right language here, am I? But it was a maize crop, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And James drew out this idea, of course, that Nebuchadnezzar had sort of couldn't see the individuals within his kingdom. He'd grown aloof from that and had begun to stop caring about the individual people in a way that God would have been pleased about. So yeah, it was a really, really helpful image, as well as understanding a little bit of the Daniel 4 story.
And that's what we want to just focus for a little bit of time on this morning, and just think a bit about a few different, a couple of the verses, and then also share. I'm sure we've both got stories of moments that when we see ourselves in the same position as Nebuchadnezzar, and often we're brought back down to earth by a very loving God who reminds us of the importance of humility. Now, up to this point, King Nebuchadnezzar has really shaken up the lives of the Jews that have been exiled from Jerusalem. And in every occurrence when King Nebuchadnezzar does something to shake them up, it's God who comes along and he sees them through whatever the challenge that's set before them is. And, you know, it was great to be able to share last week about Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, how they were saved from the furnace by God. And Nebuchadnezzar, we keep seeing these moments when he begins to warm up to God. And he lets the Jewish people worship him, worship God, that is. And then we even see at the start of chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar say these words. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. And then in verse 3, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. So King Nebuchadnezzar here is lifting up praises to God, and at first glance they seem really genuine, don't they?
Yeah, no, absolutely. And he was a bit roller coaster with his faith and confidence in God, wasn't he? And but this was another time when sort of God brought him back down to earth literally, and really he understood again. And it's not a bit unlike some of us, is it? Maybe, you know, we have high moments when everything's going great and we're praising God left, right and centre. But then, of course, there comes a moment when perhaps we become a bit too self-sufficient or a bit too self-congratulatory in all that we've achieved. And then God begins to get pushed out the way, and we sort of have times when we don't even think about him or acknowledge his greatness to us. And I think Nebuchadnezzar was definitely into that mode of living, which is a reflection of life, isn't it? You know, a reflection of how things can easily go for us if we're not intentional in keeping God first and keeping him in view in everything that goes on.
Well, I think God here is God here is really speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. I like to imagine this as being God saying, look, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm not done with you yet. I appreciate the fact you're worshipping me, but you've still got so much more to learn. And in verse 10 and 11, Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. Well, the dream is spoken about before then, but this is the core of it. This is the end of verse 10. And there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. I mean, that is amazing. That sounds like bliss. There's elements of the Garden of Eden in that image, isn't it? It's just this amazing, beautiful place. And then there's this order for the tree to be cut down, knocked down to its roots so that it can grow up again. And King Nebuchadnezzar, obviously, he's this ruler, and he gets this point of thinking, oh, well, it can't be talking about Babylon because Babylon's great. Babylon's so good. We're never going to have to knock it down to the ground. And clearly in his comment to Daniel, he's saying, this has got to be another kingdom falling. Maybe this is actually that we're going to win a battle. We're going to win this battle, and we're going to have to make sure that that tree springs back up. And so he kind of says, like, don't be alarmed. It's all good. I'm not afraid of this dream. I just wanted you to know. And then we see Daniel come along, and Daniel's approach is kind of like saying, well, I'm really sorry to say this to you, mate, but this is actually about you, and you need to repent and change how you are, or your kingdom is going to be cut down like that tree, and things are going to have to start again. There will still be a Babylon, but you are sure as heck not going to be the one who's in charge of it. And this is just a beautiful thing, isn't it, of King Nebuchadnezzar. We see that even though he's opened his heart a little bit to God, the willingness to allow worship is wonderful to see, given all of what's come before. He actually has this moment where he's way too proud to ever think that anything could happen to him or to the empire that he has been making. And so Daniel interprets the dream, and he makes it really clear that those roots are going to have to be Nebuchadnezzar's the one who's going to have to change. It's not some other city. And I suppose one of the things that I've thought about this is, and James kind of talked about this, didn't he, that we don't always see it when pride begins to take over. And, you know, sometimes we're really good at something and we don't even recognise that we're becoming boastful. And sometimes it's okay to revel in being good at something, but as soon as it becomes a thing of being boastful about it, I think the Bible has an awful lot to say about how we should approach things.
And it's not too late for him, is it? It's not too late for Nebuchadnezzar, which is good news as well. And at the end of chapter 4, obviously, he returns back to his witness about who God is. But something new can come out of the stump, isn't it? You know, verse 26, the command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. And I think this is, you know, God at his best, isn't it, really, of not total destruction in this case, but actually giving Nebuchadnezzar an opportunity to actually come back to his profession of faith in the God who's sovereign, who's the ruler of all. But he had to do something. Verse 27, you know, be pleased to accept my advice, renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It's a sort of double whammy, really, isn't it? It's about, you know, what are you going to do personally about this? Inside, you know, renounce your sins. Now start doing what's right, and then what I want you to do is to be kind to the oppressed. There's an outworking of this repentance, isn't there? A complete change around, and the word isn't used in this case, but it is that, you know, saying, right, I've got to get back to what matters most as someone who acknowledges God is sovereign in my life, and everything I have is as a result of him as well. And then he got rewarded. You know, it may be that then your prosperity will continue. And, you know, this isn't any sense of prosperity gospel or anything like that that I'm advocating, but there's a sense that God, you know, rewards those who turn to him, whatever that looks like. But actually we've got a responsibility, and Nebuchadnezzar had a great opportunity again to come back to God and to acknowledge his own position and his own need of God's love and God's forgiveness in this journey as well.
But this is the polar opposite of life, isn't it? Actually, I think for younger folk especially, this is the polar opposite of what we're told to do. I can remember at university, we were part of something called the Graduate Development Programme. And as part of that, it was trying to get us ready for the world of work outside of uni. You know, you do your 3 or 4 or 5 or however many years of university. But by the end of it, the idea is you come out of it and you either continue in academia or you go and get a job. And part of what our graduate development programme thing talked to us about was the fact that, I mean, I'm fortunate in terms of mine, although I can't say, people may well have checked my social media out before I came to work here at the church. But we were really told quite clearly that, you know, people are going to be looking on your social media. You must have a LinkedIn page. If you have Facebook, you must either choose to lock it down on privacy settings or make it so that it's a public page and you put the best version of yourself out there. You know, you need to show your best light. You need to put all of your achievements on there. If you do something good, take a photo of it and shout about it loudly. Instagram, what started out as a great photo sharing thing is now just often a popularity contest. And it's just this whole thing where so much of our lives, so much of society tells us that when we do things that are good, we should take pride in it and we should promote it. We should promote ourselves. We should, you know, LinkedIn is a beautiful thing of it where it's constantly asking you, have you done anything new? Have you learned anything? What are your achievements? Have you been on a course? Let's put that down. What did you get in an exam that was 20 years ago that doesn't matter anymore? Let's put that down because you need to be proud of everything you've done. And you know what? If you sell the best version of yourself, your chance of getting a job is 1% higher. And whilst I know I'm kind of guilty sometimes of putting across my best version online, I won't ever forget a talk that I heard at NBC a number of years ago by our friend Luke, who's living in Romania. And we talked about his book a few weeks ago. But he had a brilliant little thing where he showed Instagram photos and they were absolutely perfect. And then he showed around the outside the total mess that was caused to either make that photo or just the total mess that was around. And they happened to find that one tiny little bit that made themselves look really good. And I think part of what I'm reading into this passage and realizing is that, you know, when we promote ourselves in life, when we think that we're doing the best we can, when we put ourselves in that position of number one, it's going to have an effect on all of our relationships. And Nebuchadnezzar broke down so many relationships with people over his reign, but also the relationship between him and God. it's almost like there's this little mini roller coaster, because it starts off, the start of the chapter, tell you what, he's taken a big, big rise in terms of how he is, and then immediately his pride just comes and absolutely wipes out anything that has come before him. And you know, they say that pride often comes before the fall. Well, I think in Nebuchadnezzar's case here, we see that really clearly. And it's really hard to be humble, though, isn't it, as well? I think it is incredibly difficult to be humble, because we're told we should promote ourselves. We shouldn't put ourselves down. And, you know, in any sort of interview, you always get asked the question, don't you? What's your biggest weakness? I don't suppose you want to answer that now, Tim.
But your biggest weakness? No, I don't want to go public with that just yet.
So that's
you.
The thing. What's your biggest... Well, we know it's Ben and Jerry's, don't we? But what's your biggest weakness? And they say, oh, that's a really good question, because what you need to do then is turn it round and, you know, explain why your weakness is actually a positive. And it's just this bizarre thing where... this thing of trying to stay humble and rooted, exactly as you're saying, rooted in God and not in the things of this world, is really hard. And sometimes we have to know where to draw the line, as we've seen all through the book of Daniel. But actually, on occasion, there's going to be moments where we're going to step over the line, and it's going to be that stepping over the line, as was the case here with Nebuchadnezzar, that actually we realise, hold on a minute, this line is way too high right now. I've got to drop down a massive amount in order to come back into where God is wanting me to be.
And it's such an interesting contrast with Daniel, isn't it, you see, because each time Daniel appears in this book, named after him, I'm sure he didn't name it himself, but, you know, he comes in as this very humble servant of God, doesn't he, you know, and he does what God asks him to do every single time. He just speaks at using the gifts that God has given him, in this case, the gift to interpret dreams. And, you know, he's done it now, you know, in chapter 2 he did it, and now in chapter 4, and we'll find it again in chapter 5 this particular Sunday as well, where he just comes in, when he's asked, he comes in and he speaks. He speaks what God wants him to speak into this situation. And, you know, that's a powerful thing for me to remember, you to remember, us all to remember, that God wants to use us to speak into the situations that we're confronted with, whatever that might be, you know, in our home, in our families, in our workplaces, in our community, into the political realm, whatever it is. I think God wants to use humble people who are just available to speak God's truth into those places. He didn't do it in a harsh way, Daniel. He never did it in a harsh way, never in an arrogant way. He just did what God asked him to do. And, you know, that's the massive challenge as well through this book of Daniel. As well as, you know, we see bits of ourselves in Nebuchadnezzar, and, you know, we're looking at Belshazzar, King Belshazzar on Sunday. But in the thread through the story, obviously, is Daniel. And I think, you know, there's that old children's song, isn't there? Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. And you know, I think it's a reminder to me, to you, to us all, I hope, that, you know, God's calling us to be people who are humble before God and just available for God to use in all those places he puts us in, and to do it in a way that that reflects the heart of God for the people, of caring for them, not to destroy them, but to care about them. And God wants to use us to give people an opportunity, like Nebuchadnezzar, you know, to renounce the things that are wrong in our lives, and then, you know, to do something positive. In that case, again, be kind to the oppressed, whatever it is God wants to do to build up our community and make a difference to people's lives. So,
and this is one of the beauties of church, book. Isn't it? This is one of the beauties of a church community that's living life for God. Because we rely on each other and not on ourselves. And we rely on God and not on ourselves. And I think when the church comes together in that way, we really are seeing the kind of kingdom that God is wanting to build. You know, we sing that song, Build Your Kingdom Here. It's not build our kingdom here. It's not build my kingdom here. It's build your kingdom here. And clearly, this story is so complex. It's beautiful to read Daniel chapter 4, and I'd urge you, if you get the opportunity, to go away and read it. It's amazing to see how the dream is fulfilled. A year later, the king is walking around still super proud and everything, and then God just brings him back down to earth with a crash. And it's amazing. It's so good to be able to read, and I feel humbled when I read it, because I know that I need to do more. And I suppose if I know I need to do more, that's probably the right starting point, isn't it?
And be available, isn't it? Daniel was available. Every time he was called for, he went. Okay, then he may have had to. I appreciate that. But, you know, he just went in and, you know, just very quietly and humbly. I just imagine him very quietly and humbly. When he's asked to do something, you know, he did it. And he responded to the opportunity that God gave him to speak truth. And each time, the words were accepted and things changed.
Like I said, I think Daniel would have gone in quite timidly and just said, well, yeah, actually, King Nebuchadnezzar, I just don't think that's quite how it works. Yeah. I don't think this is about them. I think it's probably about you. Is that okay? So, yeah, I mean, it's remarkable. Yeah. And so many lessons for us to learn. And it's been great to explore the book of Daniel so far. And I'm always sad that it's coming to an end in a couple of weeks' time. But, it's just been a really, really good journey.
Yeah. So thanks, Tom.
Thank you. Thanks. And,
I hope that's helped everybody's Wednesday or Thursday or whatever day it is that they've been checking in on the podcast as well. It's good to just chat through that, and I hope that's provoked a few more questions. But thanks to James as well for kickstarting a conversation. And I remember being told many years ago that a sermon is should be just the beginning of a conversation. It's never the last word. And I hope that as we continue to think about Sundays and what is said on Sundays, that we actually continue to think about it on a Monday and a Tuesday, and that it helps us in our own journey of faith and our growth as followers of Jesus as well.
Wonderful. Fantastic. As always, we want to finish our time together with you by praying. And we've been praying over the coronavirus pandemic across the nation. Whilst we're seeing pockets where it's looking better, we're reminded so quickly of the fragility of things when air bridges close or there's people getting stranded. And so it's important for us to continue to pray over what's going on in the world around us. And we've been using a resource from an organization called Unite 714. They're linked with 24/7 prayer, and you can find their daily prayers on the website. But we want to pray together this afternoon or morning or whenever it is that you're with us. And before that, we're going to read a little bit of scripture to you. This is from Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 5. And he said to them, which of you has a friend who will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, as your people, we have come to the midnight hour. It's an hour when a new day of your presence and power is dawning, yet it's still too dark to be seen. We come before you both as your beloved people and your persistent people. We know you will rise up and give us fresh bread for our hungering world. Although you refer to healing as the children's bread, we ask for your healing today. We boldly ask you to eradicate COVID-19 and heal the people battling this disease.
Jesus, you said, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. And today we're going beyond merely asking. We also seek for the wisdom we need to serve as ambassadors of healing and reconciliation to a world broken by division and pain. Lord, we ask that you would use us to bring reconciliation and healing to our fractured towns and cities and nations through the message of the gospel and the power of your Holy Spirit.
As our loving Heavenly Father, you promise to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask you. Today, we ask for those who do not know how to ask. In fact, we're knocking, even pounding on the gates of heaven for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit in the earth. We will not quit knocking. We will not quit until we hear from heaven and you respond to our cry. The stark needs of our shattered nations drive us to you in desperation, for you alone are the answer. Lord, we and the peoples of our world are in dire need. Please hear our desperate cry and send a fresh outpouring of your Holy Spirit to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. We'll make sure that links are available in the description to both New Wine United Breaks Out and Virtually Keswick Convention 2020. Do check them out, have a look at them, and if you want to just dip in and out, then by all means, please feel free to do so. But until next week, well, until Sunday, have a really wonderful week. Enjoy the weather when it finally gets good. And until then, may God bless you. Are you saying goodbye?
I'll say goodbye. Goodbye.